today as we come to the table.
Jesus says right here in John chapter 5, he's fulfilled the law. It's been completed. You're no longer... That would take a while to register. So they were struggling. They were working through this new. I remember when I first came to the Lord, there were things that I had to work through in my heart and mind before I had peace, you know, and they're doing the same thing here. They're struggling with this. And God is going to use now the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of Paul and Barnabas to show them, and the word of God, most importantly, yes, this is indeed what I'm doing, and set them free. So you'll see God in this process setting the Jews free, and then God in the process of also teaching the Gentiles, wait a minute, don't use your freedom to stumble your brother.
Jew or Gentile, slave or free, salvation is for everyone. Jesus made a way for all to get to heaven. No matter someone's background or where he or she came from, God can move. No matter what nationality, race, size, or age someone is, God can move in his or her heart and give that person eternal life too. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Jesus died for everyone when he was sacrificed on the cross. Pastor Mark wants you to know through today's message that the good news of Jesus and salvation needs to be shared with everyone, because that's who it's for. Jesus didn't die for just a select few. He died for every single human being. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to have you guys with us. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 15. Now, as we get into Acts chapter 15, the main focus here is really reconciliation of the Jew, the Gentile, the law, and grace. And again, the reason being is God is bringing the early church together and people are being saved from both Jew and Gentile. It is vastly different worlds they're coming from. The Jews, remember, are coming from thousands of years of tradition and law and all that goes with that. And the Gentiles are coming basically from either nothing religiously or paganism. And so you have these two coming together here in this colliding, if you will, of worlds, and yet God wants them to be unified and one in love. And that's the amazing thing about the church. Although we all come from different backgrounds, we come together and we're all unified in Christ and we can love one another. And there's so many lessons in this we're going to see as we get into this today, because again, many of us, as I said, come from many diverse backgrounds, but even as we come together and learn to love each other, we have the world coming in here as well. It's not just believers that are coming in here. There are those who don't yet know the Lord that are coming in, and we've got to learn to not only accept and show grace to each other because of either different backgrounds or maybe different places in our walk in God, we've got to receive the world as they come in and not judge them, but to let them know that they're welcome and to lead them to the Lord. And so imagine what they were facing here in the early church. Again, you have the most staunch religious group probably on the face of the planet in the Jews at that time. They've been fostered in the law, if you will, their entire life. Now Jesus sets them free through the cross. How long do you think it would take for that to register? That wouldn't just happen overnight. And by the way, just because someone gives their life to the Lord doesn't mean they leave their culture behind. When a Jew gives their life to the Lord, they don't stop becoming a Jew any more than someone who's Italian gives their life to the Lord, they stop becoming Italian. There's nothing wrong in traditions. As a matter of fact, even a lot of their traditions within the Judaism, if you will, the feasts and all that they do, there's nothing wrong in the Jews celebrating the feasts. There's nothing wrong in setting aside, there's nothing wrong in the Gentiles celebrating the feasts. There's nothing wrong in setting aside a day that you call a Sabbath. The problem comes in is when you start saying you have to do it in order to be saved. That's the problem. That's what they're going to be dealing with here in the early church. It's learning to come together doctrinally, understand what this new formulation called the church is under God's government, where Jesus has now died for the sins of the world, has now brought them from out under the law and bringing the Jews together with the Gentiles in that. How do we come together as one? So I'm thankful they worked it out then, because a lot of work was done for us in advance. We can now run to the Bible and say, how did they deal with it? Here's where we need to deal with it, and here's how we need to live our lives for the Lord. But they were learning this brand new, right there on the moment, showing up together. I mean, try to imagine, again, in the South, we can associate a little bit. If you came from a very, very religious, and I would say almost legalistic background, which there's some of that here in the South, as you know, and you came to a church where suddenly the world's really coming in and those that maybe aren't following those guidelines come in, and it can be a real shock to your system. You know, why is this person doing that? Why are they wearing that? Why aren't they wearing that? Why are they saying this? Why are they saying that? I mean, this whole thing, we have to learn to say, you know what? God is bringing everyone together to transform their lives through discipleship and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to show each other grace in the midst of it. And that's where maturity comes in. Now, as we get into this, again, it was God's desire, as I said, to make the Jew and Gentile one. But they couldn't have been any farther apart. And again, one of the things that kept them apart was their doctrine. Again, try to establish a new organization around God where the belief system is very, very different. One law, one almost nothing. They come together and they're trying to find the balance of the two. And by the way, that's why God does marriage the way that he does it. You know, the reason that we hear the phrase opposites attract is because God does that on purpose. God makes the wife different than the husband and the husband different than the man. God looks at the man and says, there's a lot of things in you that need to change. I'm going to bring you somebody who's very good at those things, and it's going to be a struggle as she encourages you over the time and you change. And it's going to work the other way as well. God looks at the wife and says, there's things in you that I want to grow and change, and your husband's going to have some of those qualities, and you're going to change as well. And so you learn to give grace and love as you kind of struggle through finding where the relationship, you know, is going to find that sweet spot, so to speak, as you grow together. Well, the same thing is true with the church. We come together, we've got, you know, all different backgrounds here and in many different ways. We have to learn to get along together. And remember, we don't divide over non-essentials, okay? But things that are essential, that's where we draw the line. Again, the blood of Christ is the only way to have your sins forgiven. The cross is the only way into heaven. Jesus is the only way into heaven. Those are the essentials. And there are other essentials as well. We stand on those, but in the non-essentials, then we don't have to argue about that. We simply give each other grace and let God work out the balance, and then we grow from that. And again, you can imagine how hard this would be for Jew and Gentile coming together to find that proper balance. How does this work? Now, one of the ways they established early doctrine, and it's the same way we establish it today, is first of all, it must be found in the Word of God. Number two, it has to be confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And then number three, there needs to be the evidence that really backs it up. Now, again, we have the advantage of having the entire Bible now, which they didn't have at that time. But there was all that they needed was in the Old Testament for them to be able to establish these doctrines that they're looking at. And remember, whenever you're deciding what doctrine to stand on, you must first be able to find it in the Bible. After you find it in the Bible, you have it confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And then after it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit, the evidence that it is indeed right, because that's what the evidence is showing. You know, when I first got saved, I ran into this in the South. It's interesting. We have, I'm sure it's everywhere too, but the South being the Bible Belt, it's kind of, I guess, famous for the differences in religion, if you will, the way people view things on a religious mindset. But when I first got saved, again, I came into a world where suddenly I'm knowing the Lord, and I found out that I just thought that everybody agreed that there were no arguments. That's how naive I was. I thought, wow, everybody believes the same thing. It's so good to be a Christian. And I realized we do believe the same essentials, but there are variances in what we believe on different doctrines, which again is okay, again, on the non-essentials, and we work through them. But one of them that really jumped out to me that caught my attention was this whole thing about the gifts of the Spirit. There were some in the church that said, yes, the gifts of the Spirit are very active today. Some that said, no, the gifts of the Spirit are not active for today. And so what I decided to do was, and I look back now and I see it was God leading me by his Spirit, because it's exactly how he settled the doctrines here we're going to see today in Acts chapter 15, but I didn't know enough of the Bible to even know that yet. But I said, all right, number one, is it in the Bible? Let's start there. So I went to the Bible. Okay, indeed, there they are. The gifts of the Spirit. The Lord said he gives them. The Holy Spirit gives as he wills. Okay, I see it in the Word of God. I can't deny that. Well, now it needs to bear witness by the Holy Spirit. So I got alone by myself. I wasn't in a church service. I wasn't around anybody. I just got alone by myself. I didn't want anybody influencing me or pushing on me or telling me what to do. I said, I want God and I to be alone and work this out. I said, all right, Lord, if you really are going to fill me with the Spirit and if the gifts are for today, I'm wide open. And sure enough, God met me and I received several of the gifts of the Spirit. One of them being the gift of teaching, which I'm using at least hopefully. Either way, I received the gifts of the Spirit. And again, it was a huge impact on my life. And God led that into the call in ministry. But the next thing was, now there had to be the evidence that indeed it lined up with the Word of God. And the evidence was, I recognized new gifts operating in my life that I did not have the day before. So I had the Word of God. I had the evidence of the Holy Spirit bearing witness, and I had the new gifts operating now that I'd never had before. It was very stark for me. I know it's not as stark for some people as others, and maybe because of the darkness I came out of and the call of my life to be a pastor. God does things different ways with us, and we should never compare. But the reality is, I saw it take place. It was undeniable. I remember, and I shared this with you guys before, I had somebody come to me shortly after that. I'll try to never share this story again after this. But it's so pertinent, this right here, you're going to have to put up with it one more time. And that is, this guy came to me after that happened, and he said, "Hey, I heard about your experience with the Spirit and all that happened with you and all. I need you to understand that the Bible says that's not for today." And I said, "You're too late." I said, "You're too late. If you'd gotten me 2 weeks ago, I may have believed you." But it happened. It happened. And I can show you in the Word. I can show about the Spirit. And the evidence is, I have new gifts in my life that changed overnight. So you can work out your theology, but I can't face reality any other way. Now, that's exactly what's going to happen here today when it comes to the early church. They're saying, look, here's the bottom line. The Jews say we have to come under the law. It's by the law. We hold to the law. The Gentiles are going to say, wait a minute, we don't have to come under the law. We're already being saved. The evidence is everywhere. And again, that was the evidence. Gentiles have been saved now for many years. Paul had been already doing missions for about 10 years by this point. And so he'd seen multitudes of Gentiles be saved. So he saw in the word of God that God was saving the Gentiles. It was bearing witness by the Holy Spirit. And the fruit was Gentiles were saved. So it was simply a matter of showing this to the Pharisees and to those that were coming out of this religious background who knew the Lord and saying, wait a minute, this is the truth and all these things back it up. That's what we're going to see as we get into this today. Let's just jump into it starting in chapter 15, verse 1. Notice what it says, "And certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now again, a couple things to point out here. Notice, first of all, certain men came down from Judea. Now, Judea is the area of Jerusalem and that lower area down there where we'd call it the Bible Belt of Israel in that day. So it was a lot like the South in America, the most religious place, but there were also true believers that had relationships with God. And we're going to see this is where a lot of the Judaism that Paul fights against later is going to come out of here. But there were also a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees who were very, very steeped in Jewish law that got saved. I mean, they were saved for real. They realized, okay, I know the Lord now. What does this mean? Well, Jesus said right here in John chapter 5, he's fulfilled the law. It's been completed. You're no longer. That would take a while to register. So they were struggling. They were working through this new. I remember when I first came to the Lord, there were things that I had to work through in my heart and mind before I had peace, you know. And they're doing the same thing here. They're struggling with this. And God is going to use now the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of Paul and Barnabas to show them, and the word of God, most importantly, yes, this is indeed what I'm doing, and set them free. So you'll see God in this process setting the Jews free, and then God in the process of also teaching the Gentiles, wait a minute, don't use your freedom to stumble your brother. And see, that's the balance here we talked about, like husband and wife in the church. You've got some, again, in the church that are very, very staunch and almost to the edge of legalism and some in it. And then you've got some that are so free, they're on the edge, if not in sin. And so the two have to come together and say, wait a minute now, let's calm down. We don't live under the law, but we're not free to sin. We have to have boundaries. The word of God is good. It gives us moral guidelines. We just don't use it to get saved. That is, we don't use the law to get saved. We use Jesus and the blood on the cross to be saved. So that was the thing they were working through with these certain men down from Judea. And here's where the rub comes in. Notice this. They say, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. They were saying, if you don't come under the law, you can't be saved. That was the rub. Look, it wasn't that you couldn't keep the Jewish traditions. That would have been fine. Celebrate the feasts. Have your Sabbath. That's okay. Just don't say that's necessary for salvation. That's the problem. And then don't try to put it on the Gentiles who weren't raised in that. The Gentiles weren't raised up in that. They didn't have any compelling to do those things. Certainly they needed to obey the word of God. Certainly they needed to learn to walk holy, but that would come through discipleship and the teaching of the word of God, even as we're doing. You hear the word of God. You know, oftentimes we're here in church and we hear the word of God on some area that we never knew before, and we're convicted. We say, wait a minute, I didn't know the Bible said that. And we have to adjust our lives. That's exactly what's happening here. Again, they're saying, no, but you've got to do this to be saved. This is going to really rub Paul wrong, because Paul, again, had seen all these Gentiles saved. Paul was specifically called to the Gentiles. And notice what happens in verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, when it says no small dissension and dispute, I would say that that's probably an understatement. Paul was fiery. And again, Paul was gracious. He was merciful, you know, and again, I think set a great example of grace and mercy. And on the non-essentials, you'll see that Paul, all through his writings, again, there's that amazing grace, you know, where Paul will give that. Even at times, he goes, you know what, this is in my estimate what needs to be done, and so seek the Lord about it, etc. We see that grace there. But when it came to the essentials, Paul stands very firm and very fiery. And again, I think we must stand firm on the essentials. And the reason Paul stood so firmly on the law is the law is what they had been set free from. And now to bring anybody back under the law would deny what Jesus had done on the cross. And so again, you couldn't give God any greater insult than to go back to the law after being released from the law. And that's why when you read Hebrews, which was written specifically to the Jews, hence the name Hebrews, it's hit really hard. Don't even think about going back. You're insulting the Lord. You're insulting the cross. You need to come under the blood. And so again, Paul was very fiery and very non-bending on this. And they said, well, here's what we're going to do. Okay, since there's a dispute, even though Paul knew he was right, let's go down to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles. Let's go down there to the head of the church. Let's go to where it was established, and let's go let them resolve this, which again has always been the way that God has resolved doctrinal issues in the church throughout history. God uses the current recognized leadership by the leading of the Holy Spirit to lead the church into the direction they're going to go. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll get questions. Well, how do we know that the Bible we have is really accurate? What about the books that were not in there and the books that are in there? Who determined that? The Holy Spirit determined that. And how do I know that? Because when they went to determine what was the Word of God and what wasn't, they had a very scientific method they call hermeneutics, we won't go into today. But even apart from that, they would get with the leadership, the recognized leadership that had the anointing of God on them throughout history. They would meet, and through that time of prayer and seeking God, God would show them by the Holy Spirit what was of Him and what was of not. And so again, God has always worked through the leadership to determine the direction and the doctrine of the church throughout history. So this would be no different. And notice in verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. I love this. As they're traveling down to have this conference with these guys that are saying they need to be under the law, they're celebrating the fact that all these Gentiles got saved without being under the law. I wonder what that was like for the guys that were trying to put them under law. I mean, they're traveling with them, and it's, yes, we've been saved, and we did this. Oh, they don't follow the law. That's right. It's Jesus. It's the cross. I'm like, we don't believe that. Whatever. So the evidence was right there in their face. Paul and Barnabas rejoicing in that. They're rejoicing in it. And by the way, whenever you get out from under the law and regulations, that's when rejoicing can truly flow in your life. If you want to see somebody who's miserable, see somebody trying to follow the law. These are miserable people. It just doesn't work. I mean, you can't follow it. It's impossible. He's going to address that more in just a moment about how even the Jews couldn't follow it. Now look at verse 4. And when they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command that they keep the law of Moses. And again, you have these guys, although they'd seen the evidence, although it was right there before them, they're still pushing for this to take place. And we still have those people today. They're still around today. Again, it's one thing when you have a cult that's pushing something or whatever, or maybe even with the Jews and now trying to become a part of the church and blend together. But within the church today, you still have those groups that want to put people under law that aren't even Jewish. You've got the Seventh-day Adventists. You've got the Apostolic Church. As a matter of fact, you've got now a movement you may have heard of called the Hebrew Roots Movement, who say that we have to become Jews or we can't be saved. That flies in the face of everything the Bible says and everything we're looking at. It's the exact opposite. But it shows us that the same attack the enemy was using 2,000 years ago is the same attack he uses today. And why is that? Because it is effective. See, there's something about giving rules and regulations that makes us feel like that we're earning something and makes us feel good about being righteous. I'm earning my righteousness. I put on the right clothes. I said the right things. I did the right things. I gave the right amount of money. I did whatever. Now I'm earning my righteousness. Something appeals to our pride in that, right? And so the enemy uses that in some of these movements to appeal to people in that way, to draw them away. And Paul goes on to say later, those who try to do this, they don't want you to serve God. They want you to serve them. They're trying to get you to be allegiant to them. And so again, this is why Paul later on, now these guys Paul's going to work with because they're believers. They're not make believers, all right? They're true believers. They're just misbelievers. They don't have the full story. They don't have the full understanding yet. So there's going to be grace in ministering to them and ministering the word of God so they can see the truth. But at the same time, Paul's not going to give in for a moment. Neither is Barnabas. And that's the argument they're going to make and the evidence they're going to show as they get here in Jerusalem. Well, notice what happens here, starting in verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much dispute," doesn't tell us how long they argued and went back and forth, but no doubt they did for quite a while, "Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Now what he's doing is he's reminding them of what happened in Joppa. Remember what he says, "I was in Joppa." They knew that story. He saw the vision of the sheet coming down three times. And God was saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He goes, "I've never done that. I've always been a good Jew coming under the law." And God was showing Peter two things. Yes, he was showing Peter that the dietary law was no longer necessary for the Christian, even the Jewish Christian. That they're free to follow it, but it's not necessary. But he was even using it for a larger picture, and that is Gentiles are now clean before God. Now, they were clean before God already, in the sense of they could be accepted by God, but the Jew didn't fully understand that. So God is saying, "I want you to understand, they're clean before me. Don't call what I've cleansed unclean." Okay, don't test God here. I'm saying this is my word. You believe my word and you follow my word. He says, remember that experience. And God used me to lead Cornelius and all those Gentiles up there in Caesarea. They didn't follow the law. They didn't even know the law. And this is going to be the argument that Paul and Barnabas are going to make. And that is, look, all these people that got saved, they don't know the law. That proves you don't have to follow the law in order to be saved. Look at the evidence that's there. And so Peter's making this argument. He says, "So God," verse 8, "who knows the heart, acknowledged them," that is, showed they were true believers, "by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us." So notice, they received the Spirit. They were saved. No law was being followed. And notice, the Holy Spirit made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. Guys, this is what it's like. Look, Paul is not saying, Peter rather is not saying here, and certainly Paul is not, and I'm not saying that the word of God is not our guide for life, that the word of God is not to be obeyed, that the word of God is not to be followed. That's not what I'm saying. We are to honor the word of God, and it is our moral compass and guide for life, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ and the blood on the cross that saves us. No one can earn your way into heaven. Remember, religion is man's way to try to work his way toward heaven. We see that with the Tower of Babel. We'll build a tower to the heavens, right? A true relationship, that is where you come to know God, that's God reaching down to man. God's reaching down to you. It's, yes, you're going to reach up to him as you respond, but you're not going to be able to climb to heaven. God's going to have to come down and get you and bring you to him. And this is what Peter's trying to say to them. This is something God did for the Gentiles long before this, and for many years they'd been observing this. Look at verse 10. "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" A couple of major things here. First of all, why do you test God? In the language, what it means is, why are you challenging God in his own word? You're basically not believing God's what he's saying. You're saying, "God, your word says that, but I don't believe it. I'm going to reject that. I know that you say that we're saved through the blood. I know that Jesus said he fulfilled the law in Matthew chapter 5. I know that now, I get that, but you know what? I'm still going to push the law, and I'm still going to try to follow the law. And if you don't do this, you can't go to heaven and you're wrong with God," or whatever. He's saying you're testing God. You're basing God's face, saying, "God, I think you're wrong." That's not the place you want to be. So when Peter said this, he realized, whoa, this would have gotten their attention. We certainly don't want to test God.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed his church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app. which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.